Our slogan for this year at our church is All In. Let me start out by asking you a question. What does it mean to you to be all in? If you got a job and you show up 4 out of 5 days, would your boss say, "Wow, you're a great employee, you're all in"? Or in your marriage, if you said, "Honey, I'm going to stay with you no matter what, as long as you meet my needs and make me happy"? Are you all in? Or if you decide to work out consistently, but as soon as your muscles start hurting, you don't work out anymore, would you say you're all in? Or if we say we're Christians and we love God, the truth is we live for ourselves. Are we all in? You see, months ago, one of those sermons we preached was entitled The Three Chairs, and some of you remember that, and some of you have never seen it. We kind of had three chairs to illustrate spiritual growth or where we were on our spiritual journey, and one chair we said was we just live our own lives. We don't really care about God. The next chair we said are those that say, "I love God, but I live for myself." And then we had this very simple chair that this represented those who loved God and put God first in everything. And our prayer is in this series, in All In, that we would really step back and evaluate week after week, what does it mean to be all in? What does it mean to be that first chair Christian where we not only say we love God, but we back it up by the way that we live? Pastor Robert began our series last week on giving and did an incredible job. And I thought he said some things that probably I hadn't thought about in the whole area of giving when he used the term that when we bring our 10% to the Lord and we say we're giving that, he said, "No, that's not really giving. It's returning what was already his." Giving and generosity really starts above that. And we sold all the books that we ordered 2,500 of those, and we sold all but 10. Pretty good timing. So I hope you're reading that. Maybe you weren't here last weekend in either of the campuses, and if you weren't, I would encourage you in both bookstores, we got more copies of his book, and I would encourage you to read that about how you can experience the blessed life. So he talked about all in and giving, and I want to talk this week about all in loving. How do we show the love of Jesus Christ to others? Let me ask another question. How many of you live in Arizona without your extended family? By that I mean in the Valley of the Sun, let's say here, your brother or your sister or your parents do not live here. How many? Raise your hand, both campuses. Wow, quite a bit of us. I'm the same way. Since 1975, my family, I've lived here away from my extended family. Let me ask another question. When you face struggles and difficulties and challenges in your life, where do you turn for help? Government? Hope not. Friends? Neighbors? Family? Co-workers? Church? Or do you turn to your neighborhood group? Let me ask another question. What if the homeowners association where you live offered you a job and said, "We're going to pay your salary for 1 year, and your task is to find ways to literally transform your neighborhood, to make it an ideal neighborhood"? Where would you start? What would you do? Would you drive around and say, "You know what? I think we need to clean up some yards. I think we need to get the RVs behind the houses. I think we need to start block watches. I think we need to maybe get some clubs where people are walking together, or people are riding bikes together, or they're walking their pets together"? What would you do if you wanted to change your neighborhood, transform it in 1 year? You know what I would do? I would do exactly what we're trying to do in our neighborhood ministry. I would try to get my neighbors together, first of all, so that they would know each other. And after they know each other, I think they'd begin to trust each other. And after they trusted each other, they'd begin to hang out with each other. And then they would begin to care for each other. And I believe that would begin to transform my neighborhood and yours. You see, studies from the American Institute of Stress show that the sense of community is essential not only for meaningful life, but also for good health. Research was conducted on 232 patients who had heart surgery, and 21 died within 6 months. And here's what they found. Two significant mortality predictors that emerged from the study were, number one, a lack of participation in community and neighborhood groups, and number two, the absence of strength and comfort from religion. In other words, they found that social activity can predict cardiac mortality as strongly as elevated cholesterol levels. So if you have a high cholesterol, good news is keep eating cheeseburgers, just hang out with your buddies when you do it. The studies show that social isolation contributes to illness and death as much as smoking. Did you get that? In other words, trying to live alone and do your own thing and live in isolation will kill you as quick as if you're a chain smoker. Bottom line, if you want to die quickly, smoke and smoke alone. What's the mission of Christ Church the Valley? We exist to win people to Christ, to train believers to become disciples, and to send disciples to impact the world. In other words, we exist to win and train and send. Let's never forget that. Let's affirm it together. We exist to
win, train, send.
One more time. We exist to
win, train, send.
And with that mission and vision can never be accomplished on both of our campuses. It's true we come together each week to get encouragement and to receive our marching orders, but our mission is designed that it cannot be accomplished on the church campuses. It must be accomplished outside the church buildings. We got to go to schools. We got to go to the marketplace. We've got to go to our neighbors. That's why our challenge is just not to go to church. It's to be the church. If you look at the book of Acts, they turned the world right side up. It says they met weekly in the temple courts, and they met together every day in their homes. In other words, they did life together, and they literally transformed their communities. I want us to look quickly today at how we can show the love of Jesus to others and how maybe we could begin to transform the apartment complex, the street, the business, wherever we are. How can we transform that and they can see the love of Jesus Christ? First of all, I think you've got to come together. You got to come together. And if you're a group or a team, you got to come together, and that is the form stage. And at that stage of forming, there must be a purpose that challenges you. Because you can't meet week after week with a team if there's not a purpose for which you're meeting together. What is it that's challenging us that we want to go do? If you have your Bibles, turn in the New Testament to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. There's an interesting story here about some teamwork. It says this in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, in other words, who's this fellow think he is, God? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that that's what they were thinking in their hearts. And so he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? So that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." In other words, he said, "I can do both." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And it says the man got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." What was the purpose that challenged this group of men anyway? Their friend was paralyzed and needed healing. And so four of the friends came together to meet that need. They decided, "We're going to do something. We're going to get involved in his life." And I believe at church, week after week, many of you are here because you are facing a challenge in your life. And maybe you've said, "I don't know where else to turn. Maybe the church can give me hope. Maybe the church can give me help. Maybe the church can give me encouragement. Maybe when I get there, will I encounter anybody that really cares about what I'm going through?" In fact, I believe at Christ Church on our campuses on any given weekend, probably 40 to 50% of us are going through some kind of a challenge or some kind of a struggle or some kind of a difficulty. And we're saying, I need some help. I need some encouragement. That's why it's so vital that before the service or after the service, we don't run in and grab our seat or just leave and get to the parking lot, but we take a couple minutes and try to get to know and get involved in the lives of some of the people around us, because you never know that they might be here this week and your kind word or encouragement in 1 minute could make the difference in their life. Because you see, the worst thing that could happen is that people come to the church to get help and they leave saying, nobody cared about what I was doing. But you know what? We can't help you if we don't know your struggle. And that's why our neighborhood ministry is designed to reach out to you when you need help. Now, no doubt this paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2, he was involved in his neighborhood group. And so he shares his struggle at his neighborhood group, and they decided to meet a need. Let me ask you, what's the one thing that you'd like to change in your neighborhood? How would you like to make a difference where you live? How would you show the love of Jesus? Because you see, challenges have a way of causing us to rethink our purpose. What is your purpose? Why do you have the job that you do? Why do you, at your office, have to sit next to the person that you do? Why is it in your neighborhood where you live that now the home next to you has been sold? And why is it that God put those new people right next to you? There is a purpose in our lives, and challenges having a way to cause us to rethink our purpose. And so we got to come together and form. But secondly, then, we grow together. And it's interesting that we always want to play it safe in our culture today. We want our kids to be safe. We want everything to be great. But growth often comes not through safety, but through a storm. You go through the storm stage, because in the storm stage, there must be a struggle that unites you. What was the struggle in Mark chapter 2? Their friend was paralyzed. He needed help. And the struggle was, they got there and they said, whoa, this place is packed out. We can't get on the inside. The scripture says it was packed up outside. And the struggle was, they said, how are we going to get our friend to see Jesus Christ? Looked impossible. They probably turned and said, hey, did you bring a ticket? Don't have a ticket. Or no doubt they said, did you bring your handicap sticker and we can get inside and get him right up close? No. What are we going to do? They said, let's go to plan B. And somebody said, we don't have a plan B. And unbelievable to me, it says they cut a hole in the roof and lowered him down right in front of Jesus Christ. To try and picture that, that would be like when your neighborhood group starts this fall, the demolition construction team shows up during your neighborhood group and they start jackhammering your roof. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? That would get your attention, wouldn't it? Yeah. Can you imagine being in your Bible study and the debris and the junk starts falling on everybody and the hole starts opening up in the roof, and if you can still have maintain a nice Bible study while that's going on, you're sick. Because you know what I would say? Who's going to clean up this mess? Or we would say, honey, does our insurance cover this sort of a thing? Or we would probably say, who's going to pay to fix this up? And that's why in the church, often if we're not careful, if the first question we always ask is how much is it going to cost, we never get to see God do incredible things. And so, there they were. He was healed. Can you imagine on their way home what they were talking about? Can you imagine the talk at their neighborhood group the next week? Can you imagine how this struggle brought them together? It happens all throughout life. If you're a family going through struggles together, you what? You can come together and you unite. Or you're an athletic team and you have injuries or difficulties and it's us against them. Or you're a corporation and the profits are down and you have to lay off people and you bring all the people together that are left and you say, if we're going to make it, we got to take some pay cuts and here's what we got to do to get sales up or we're all in trouble. And that has a way of bringing you together. Or in your neighborhood group, if your group is like mine, sometimes it's an illness, sometimes it's a family problem, sometimes it's a loss of job, and your group says, we need to come together to meet this need, and it unites you. And so what do? You say, who's going to bring in the food? Who's going to arrange the child care while they're in the hospital? Who's going to take care of their lawn or their pets while they are away? Listen carefully. Over half of our people in both of our campuses are not involved in a neighborhood group. And some of you might be here and you say, I don't need a neighborhood group. Okay? Fair enough. Why do you think you don't need one? Because many of you would say, hey, my life is good. Things are going great. I don't need these people. But I will share with you in love that the longer you live, there will come a time when you will face a struggle or a challenge or a difficulty. And if you don't have a group that you're connected to, you're going to find that you're all alone. So what's the steps here? Step one, I think I've got to get to know my neighbors enough so I know what's going on in their life. Step two, I got to be ready to respond when a need arises. And sometimes you see, if you're not in a group, when the need comes to you, it is so big you can't handle it yourself. And that's why you need a group to work together. Step three, my neighborhood group is the team that can meet that need. As your pastor, I want to tell you, I can't guarantee your needs are going to be met in this church unless you get involved in a neighborhood group. Church is big. Both of our campuses, it's so easy to come and slip out. And then you hurt and you struggle and you say, that church didn't even care. It's because nobody knew you had a problem. Nobody knew you were struggling. But I guarantee you, if you get involved in a neighborhood group when you struggle, when you face a challenge, if you share that with your group, it is designed to take care of your needs and the people around you. And I don't know about you, that's why I've always been in a group. Because I need other people to help me and my wife through the struggles and battles and challenges that we face every day. Okay, New Testament, Mark 2, team working together. Turn the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. The Amalekites and the Israelites were fighting. And the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. Moses said to Joshua, come and choose some of our men and go out and fight these guys. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua faced the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Listen carefully. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And Joshua killed or overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. You ever held your hands up? I challenge you. You go home and try to hold your hands out or your hands up for 5 minutes, and it will ache so bad you can't stand it. Here's the situation. God said, hey, buddy, you hold your hands up and put the rod of God in your hand, and as long as you hold your hands up, we're going to win. And the battle was going good, and pretty soon he goes, I can't do this anymore. And two friends came alongside of him and held him up, and together the victory was won. And I want to tell you, we all need somebody to stand beside us and hold us up when we're facing challenges and struggles in life. So, what's the key in your group? We've got to come together. Why? Because there's got to be a purpose that challenges us. Then we're going to grow together because that struggle is going to unite us. And thirdly, we're going to work together and perform. There must be a victory that energizes you. You see, when we see God work, it energizes us. Mark chapter 2, the mission was accomplished. Their friend was healed. They had made a difference in the life of somebody else. In Exodus chapter 17, the experience bonded them together for life. They said, if God can do this, we can go into battle and take on anybody. And when you see nothing happening in your neighborhood or your neighborhood group week after week, trust me, it will get boring or you will completely become self-centered. On the other hand, when you look beyond yourselves, and you reach out to others and you meet the needs of those in your group, or you meet the challenges of your neighbors and you see their life change, let me tell you, that group is dynamic and it will energize you, because you're going to see lives change, marriages restored, families saved, needs are met. But more importantly, God will be honored and the church will fulfill its mission. You see, this whole thing is really anti-American, because in America we're taught what? I can do it myself. I don't need anybody. God never created us for ourselves. God created us to live for one another. He created us for an adventure with Him and an adventure with each other. And if you look there in your outline, you can see the Scripture is full of the one another's. Share one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Honor one another. Live in peace with one another. Be kind to one another. Pray for one another. Love one another. We need each other. The Bible says this is the best way to live. Or to love, put your life on the line for your friends. So I want to ask you, what is your neighborhood saying about you? Do you even know your neighbors? What is your neighborhood saying about your church? Oh yeah, those are those people that always clog the street once a week. What is your neighborhood saying about your Jesus? Can they see the love of Jesus Christ in action? I believe as individuals, as families, as a church, as a community, that there's some incredible challenges that we as Christians face today, and I think that we can respond in one of several ways. The first thing we can do is we can embrace the culture around us. And sadly, that's what I see happening a lot today. The church is no longer effectively changing the culture. The culture is changing us. And so, instead of us being different and not being afraid to be different, we want to fit in. In fact, I shared with the staff this week, and I read an article that said one problem today in America is Christians are addicted to affirmation. Christians are addicted to affirmation. We want to please everybody. You can't do that and please Jesus Christ. And so if we're not careful, we embrace the culture. And when we do that, we dress like everybody outside of Christ. We talk like them. We live like them. We act like them. And we're not salt and light. You can't see a difference. Or secondly, we can critique the culture. And as we can critique the culture, we say, I don't like what's going on in our country right now. And we can what? We can challenge what's going on. We can complain about what's going on. And we can say, I just don't like what's going on. It's going down the tubes. Or thirdly, we can withdraw from culture. And that's something, if we're not careful, we do. We say, I'm gonna hang out in the holy huddle. I'm just going to stay with the frozen chosen. I'm just going to spend all my time with just Christian people. And we're bringing our family and our kids together. And we're going to isolate. And we're going to stay away. And we're going to separate. And we're going to be by ourselves. We're going to withdraw so we can remain pure. But you know what? I think there's another option. And I've been convicted because I think I've looked at this wrong for years. Because I've been wired to think we can change the culture. You know how I think you do that? You must create an alternative culture. Because if we try to change what we have, we just come across as what? Complaining. We've got to show people that there's something different in being a follower of Jesus Christ. Does this make any sense? So you say, well, how in the world can we create an alternative today? Well, I think most people in the valley, their life goes something like this. You get up in the morning, you eat breakfast, you drive in your car to work in the rush hour traffic, you're ticked off before you ever get to work, you grab a quick lunch, you finish the day, you get back in your car, you fight rush hour traffic, you get home, you're exhausted, you turn on the TV, you play video games, you veg out, you go to bed, you get up for another exciting day, you eat breakfast, you drive an hour in rush hour traffic, you fight the traffic, you're depressed, you go to work, you have lunch, you drive home in rush hour traffic, you have a meal, you turn on the TV, you play video games, you go to bed. Exciting life. Does it help your stress? No, for most of us, it adds to our stress. Can I suggest an alternative? Why don't we get up in the morning like we've committed to do and spend at least 15 minutes with the Lord reading through the Bible like we committed to do and try to say, Lord, would you organize the day for me? Would you bring the people in my life you want? And then when you get in the car, put a little music on that you can relax with. Put on the scriptures. Don't put on my sermon. you'll wreck, okay? But put on something that motivates you, and as you drive to work, relax and say, Lord, I'm here today because this is my mission field. You want me to make a difference. And so your antennas are up. You do your job, but you're always looking for opportunities to help. You drive home. Again, you relax. You listen to something. When you get home, you say, you know what? Instead of us watching TV tonight, we're going to go meet two or three of our neighbors. Or maybe you say, once a week, we're going to invite our neighbors over and just play games, heaven forbid. Or maybe you say, you know what? Every other week, we're going to invite some of our neighbors over, and we're just going to have a cookout together, and we're going to simply do life together. I want to ask you, which do you think would relieve your stress? Or let me ask it this way, is what you're doing every day relieving your stress? Probably not, because the focus is what? It's right here. And the longer I live, I find out that the more I get out of myself and invest myself in others, wow, life's perspective changes. We've got to create an alternative culture. That means I like you. Got to get our know our neighbors. We got to begin to do life with our neighbors. We got to pray for opportunities to show Jesus' love to our neighbors. Why? Because if you're like me, I want my neighborhood to be different. I would love my neighborhood to be the place that when people drive around, they would say to their coworkers, man, you ought to live in our neighborhood. The way people take care of each other is unbelievable. And you know what? I'd like to be a part of a neighborhood like that. But I also want to be a part of a church like that that's different. I want to be a part of a church that I'm not afraid to invite my friends. I feel comfortable bringing them here because I know they're going to be loved and cared for. I want to be a part of a church that doesn't just put in its time, but a church that transforms its neighborhood and its city. You see, it bothers me today that the church in America has become too predictable. Nobody expects anything out of the ordinary to happen. But when Jesus shows up, you better get ready for change. Paralyzed man was healed. He got up, took out his mat, and walked out. They were all amazed and gave glory to God, and they said, we have never seen anything like this. And I want you to know, as your pastor, my prayer is that people would say the same thing about CCV. They would say, that place is different. That's a place where the power of God is alive. That's a place that is healthy. That's a place that has unity. That's a place that will give you healing and support. That is a generous church. That's a church where people will serve. That's a church where you'll go there and no one will stand alone. That's where they are involved in their neighborhoods and they are trying to make a difference. It's my prayer that we'll never be an ordinary church, because we follow an extraordinary God who can do more than we ask or think or imagine. So let's ask God for big things and let's go all in. Let me ask you this question. Thank you. Mom, no gap. So let me ask this question. What is the difference between an ordinary church and an extraordinary church? What's the difference between an ordinary marriage and an extraordinary marriage? What's the difference between an ordinary business and an extraordinary business? What's the difference between an ordinary family and an extraordinary family? Here's what I think the difference is. See, the difference between an ordinary church and an extraordinary church is just doing a little extra. It's one more phone call. It's one more visit. It's one more email. It's one more prayer. It's one more dollar. It's one more meal. It's one more act of love. It's one more smile. It's one more touch. It's one more, God, I will do whatever it takes. It's not the great things that it takes to have a great church or a great marriage. It's the little things that we do over and over and over. And it takes a team to get the job done. And that's why we've got to come together. We got to grow together so that we can work and impact this city together. We need to be all in. Here's the takeaway. Ask yourself the question, what do I need to do to be all in? Now, here's where the devil kicks in. We fill in the blank and we check out. No? Would you write something down? Let this be personal. Where is it that you would say, God, not in every area, let's start with one area. In this one area of my life, I want to do a little extra. I want to be all in. Maybe it's what Pastor Robert said last week. You say, I'm not going to get upset when I'm asked to give because I'm going to do more than return. I'm going to give. I'm going to be generous. Or maybe you would say, you know what? I'm going to do a little extra. I've been coming week after week and month after month, and I'm a spectator, and I just assume all this runs on autopilot. And I realize there's a lot of people that are serving. And I'm gonna step up and serve. There's some of you that have led small groups in this church 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, and we need you to step up and say, you know what, call your neighborhood pastor and say, I haven't done this for 3 or 4 years, but I want to get back in the game. I want to lead a group. Or maybe we would move from just coming together to worship, but we would say, I want to worship plus get involved in my neighborhood. Or maybe you would say, I just don't want to love Jesus, but I want to begin to share the love of Jesus. Write down one thing, because whatever it takes, it just takes a little extra. And if we do that, it's the way we move to becoming all in. And when we do that, we can transform ourselves, our families, our marriages, our church, and this city. Let's pray. Lord, the whole idea of all in is scary, because it challenges us to a level of commitment and obedience that we're not usually ready for when it comes to following you. Sometimes it's easier to be all in our job, but we're all in putting the kids first, or we're all in pursuing so many things, and yet at the end of the day, we're all exhausted. I pray, dear God, that we would begin to pursue your heart and the things that matter to you, because lost people matter to you. Lord, I pray that each of us would step back and say, what do I need to do to get connected in my neighborhood where I can begin to show the love of Jesus to others? In your name we pray. Amen.